Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, how we bless you tonight. We honor you, reverence you, give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Thinking of your amazing goodness unto us on tonight. Father, it's hard to contain how we feel really about how good you've been. You've saved us from a devil's hell. The blood of Jesus has washed us and cleansed us, made us to stand completely acceptable in your sight. In fact, so acceptable that you've given us complete access to you, complete access to the throne. Hallelujah. In fact, you said, come boldly to the throne of grace, receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so, Father, we thank you for all of our blessings and benefits, privileges in Christ. And oh, how good it is to be in Christ tonight. Father God, we are so glad, so glad. We're not in darkness anymore. We've been translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. Hallelujah. You made the scales come off of us, and you in our heart enabled us to see. So we thank you, Father God. We bless you and honor you and reverence you. As we stand before the word tonight, Father, your word is the most amazing book. Your word is not an ordinary book. Your word is not a normal book. Your word is not a book that can be compared to any other book. No, your word is not a dusty, dead book, but your word is living, active, alive. Hallelujah. The words of scripture are filled with anointing tonight. And your word has the answer. Every situation we face, every problem, every circumstance that confronts us, your word has the answer tonight. We thank you. There's nothing to be compared to the word of God. In fact, your word is quick, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our very heart. Your word is alive tonight. And one day heaven and earth will pass away, but not your word. Your word will always remain and endure forever. And so thank you for the mighty word of God on tonight. Thank you for the good Holy Ghost tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, when you ascended to heaven, you didn't just leave us helpless. You didn't leave us comfortless. You didn't leave us like orphans. No, but you sent us the great paraclete, the helper, the standby, the comforter, the guide, the advocate. Oh, Father, and he comforts us in all of our afflictions. He gives us the victory. He's a truth revealer. Hallelujah. Father, oftentimes you show us things to come through the good Holy Ghost. He's our helper in every situation. Thank you for the mighty helper. Greater is he that's on the inside of us than he that is in the world. Thank you for it on tonight, Father God. And so have your way in this place. Be pleased, Father God. You know we've prepared ourselves. We've studied and waited. But Father God, we want you to be glorified in this place. Father, you said no man shall receive your glory. And so, Father God, we just humble and yield ourselves unto you. Ask you to be glorified through this service. Ask you to speak a word unto your people. Speak a word to everybody listening. Those listening over the internet or listening via a live stream or some other venue, they're listening some other way tonight. Speak a word to them. Speak a word to everybody in this live service, Father God. Speak to your people tonight. Speak to everybody breathing in this place tonight. Father, we thank you. It's not the word of a man. It's not the word of a preacher that counts, but the word, the living word of our God that counts. And so we thank you and give you the glory for all that shall happen in this place and in our midst as we yield ourselves unto you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many glad to be in the house of God tonight? Amen. Well, you can have your seats. The Lord is good. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this is always a great opportunity. Always, any of us would say, we think we always love just being able to have the privilege of sharing God's word. It's just the most awesome privilege and responsibility, and just thankful to the Lord. Let me just say, tonight we're on the eve of Martin Luther King's holiday, and let me just wish you a happy Martin Luther King Day, and I hope that you will find things to be encouraged and inspired by in Dr. King's life and ministry. I know I certainly have all of my life been inspired by so many things. I remember one time Dr. King said, talking about excellence, the need for excellence, and in whatever job, whatever field you find yourself, just speaking to excellence, you know, and he said, if you find yourself a street sweeper, he said, sweep streets well. He said, sweep streets like Beethoven composed music, like Michelangelo painted pictures. He said, sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven will have to pause and say, there lived the great street sweeper who swept his job well. He said, you should sweep streets so well that the living, the dead, and the unborn couldn't do it better. I was always inspired by Dr. King teaching on excellence. I admired so many things. I admired his courage. It took courage to stand in through some of the adversity that he and those who lived in that era, both white and black, from every race and creed and color, stood together. And I admired his courage. In one talk he gave, he said this. He said, you know, he was recalling a time when he almost gave up, when he was tempted to give up. And he said he had been out meeting with a steering committee and got in late. And he said at the time that he was speaking, he had 4 children. And he said, but at the example he was sharing, he said, we just had 1 child then, Yolanda. And he said, I got home late. And he said, I went to check in on my baby girl. She was sound asleep. He said, I went to check in on my wife and she was sound asleep. And he said, and then the phone rang. And he said, the phone rang often in our house. He said, sometimes nearly 40 times a day we counted. Death threats would come to us as we would answer our phone. And he said, he said they had learned, the whole family, to just, you know, kind of take it with a grain of salt. And he said, on this particular night, though, it got to him and he was tempted to quit. And he said, the phone rang. He answered the phone. He said, on the other end of the phone was an ugly voice. And he said, that voice said to me in substance, nigger, if you're not out of this town in 3 days, I'm going to blow up your house. I'm going to blow up your family. And he said, normally he took that in a strong manner, you know, just walking in love, turning to scripture. And he said, but that night it got to him. And he said he tried to get some rest, but he couldn't sleep. And he said he went and put on a pot of coffee. He said, I thought coffee would give me a little relief. And he said, but he didn't get any relief from his coffee that night. And he said, so he began to pray to the Lord, asking the Lord for help. He said to the Lord, I'm weak. I'm faltering. I'm losing my strength. I'm losing my courage. He said he was thinking about his little girl. He was thinking about his wife. He was thinking about how they could be blown up any minute. And he told the Lord, I'm losing my courage. And he said, it seemed like on the inside of him, something said to me, you can't rely on your dad now. He's up in Atlanta, 175 miles away. You can't call on your mama now. Now you have to rely on me. You have to rely on that power that they always told you about. That power that can make a way out of no way. And he said, the Lord told him, you've got to know me and follow me and trust me for yourself. And he said he determined to do that over that pot of coffee that night. And God gave him the strength and told him, I'm going to be with you, and gave him the strength to carry on. I'm inspired by things like that. He said, you know, that people should not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And so many things. But the reason I say this, we're on the eve of Martin Luther King Day, of course, but there is a plot of the enemy afoot. And I'll just say it this way. The enemy has long since tried to divide the body of Christ along racial lines. And he doesn't have any new tricks. But let me say this, my brothers and sisters. We are one people. We are one family. We are one body. Jesus, his blood has made us all one. It doesn't matter whether we're black, white, blue. It doesn't matter what side of the planet we have come from, whether we're African or Asian. It doesn't matter. The Lord has made his blood to cover us all. And the only color that matters is the blood of Jesus. And I tell you, if we're covered in the blood, nothing else matters. I wish I had one amen in here. I said, the blood is all that matters. We're one family. And in our culture, in our society, the body of Christ is fighting, going through schisms and all kinds of debating. But let me tell you, that's not for us. We better stay united, like one united front, one united body in Christ. It doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter. Hey, Jesus has saved us. The problem is not our skin. The problem is sin. And the enemy has always tried to divert people along racial lines, getting people think that the problem is skin, when that's not the problem at all. The problem is sin. And so let's stay divided. We are one body. John the Revelator said he saw a vision in heaven. He looked around the throne of God and he saw people from every race, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. And they were all doing the same thing. They were blessing the Lamb of God. And they were saying, worthy is the Lamb. And they were casting their crowns before the Lamb of God, saying, holy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so let us not fall into those tricks and things like that. We're one people, one race, and thank God. And there's nothing finer than meeting brothers and sisters from different cultures, different races, and seeing what the Lord is doing in and through them. God is good. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'll get off of that one. But anyway, tonight from Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said something here so amazing. He wanted us in the body of Christ to be so unified. He wanted us to be compared. He compared us to something here in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus wanted us to be remembered for something very, very important. And so he chose one of the most precious minerals of his day to compare the body of Christ to that mineral. His followers compared them all to that mineral. And we see here Matthew 5:13, if you will. Matthew 5:13, and we'll read 14 as well, reading from the New American Standard. Thank you, Father, for the unction and the utterance. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. I'm going to read 13 one more time. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So Jesus said that his disciples were to be compared to salt. Now, salt has always been one of the most precious minerals, commodities in the earth. Throughout every era or age of time, salt has always played a major role. List a generation or list a war even, and salt has always played a major factor throughout generations, throughout time. Salt has always been a precious commodity. Sometimes salt was so precious it was traded. You could barter and buy things because salt was so valuable. You could trade it and barter things with it. And salt has been used as a disinfectant. Salt has been used as a preservative. Salt has been used, you know, it's thank God we had a little reprieve here in the weather today. Anybody glad? I mean, 45 is a heat wave. I think I'm in Florida somewhere compared to the way it's been lately, you know. And but in this cold weather, you'll notice even on some of our streets here, go out the back way of Rhema and make a few turns, you'll see sand, sand and a little salt mixed in with it on the road still from when they were preparing for, you know, we had a little moisture precipitation when it was cold several days ago. And so salt is one of those commodities that when you mix it with a little water, what does it do? It lowers the freezing point. And so if water normally freezes at 32 degrees, you know, Fahrenheit, then if you mix it with, you know, a 10% salt, then it'll drop that down to 20 degrees. If you mix it with a 20% salt, it'll drop it down to 0 degrees. And so it has to have a little moisture with it, but you mix salt with a little bit of water and it'll lower that freezing point. And that's why whenever our good men and women who take care of our streets during storms and so forth, they always have a sand and salt mixture. And it is not the sand that is melting that ice. It is the salt that's doing that. Salt has the ability to penetrate. Salt has the ability to preserve. Throughout our nation's history, as I say, list a name a war, even among our mariners and sailors and mariners. Look, they relied upon salt as how they protected their meats and so forth with as a preservative. And so Jesus chose this mineral to compare you and I and the body of Christ. And he wanted something that could be, that people would identify with. He said right there, you are the salt of the earth. He wanted something that people then could identify with, but that the meaning would not be lost throughout the ages of time. And he chose salt. And so I want to share briefly with you just four things the Lord laid on our heart about about salt, things that salt should remind us of. Just going to give you four key words. As I prayed it out, I just have an acrostic for you today. You know what an acrostic is? You take one for the word you're using. You take one letter and you make your main point with each letter of that word. So salt, S-A-L-T. So I'm going to give you four key words and just talk about those key words about salt. And the reason we're talking about that is because Jesus said right here, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. That last part of what he said don't sound too good. The first part sounds pretty good, but that last part don't sound too good. Let me say this about salt, and because salt in our culture these days sometimes gets a bad rep because salt is being so badly abused, especially in our Western culture, I should say that, you know, that we love salt. We are, look, Americans and our Western culture, we have a love affair with salt. We are in love with salt. We abuse salt. Salt is so important in our culture that we abuse. In fact, they did a study from 2011 to 2012, and the Health and Human Services, Department of Health and Human Services, conducted a study on the abuse of salt in our culture. And they found out that the average American, or the average person in America, because when people come over to America, they abuse salt too. The average American or person here in America uses on average per day 3,592 milligrams of salt. 3,592. Department of Health and Human Services discovered. And they recommended that the average person should be using only 2,300 milligrams. So you see the difference? Each person using 3,592 milligrams, and as a matter of health, they're saying they should only be using 2,300 milligrams of salt. And so salt, when it's used at that level, can be really, can lead to, you know, high blood pressure, you know, heart disease. In fact, the American Heart Association has said that they have even more stringent goals than the Department of Health and Human Services. So people abusing at the level of 3,592 milligrams per day, and of course HHS saying they should be using 2,300 milligrams per day. American Heart Association said they recommended 1,500 milligrams per person per day. And so you can see that the reason that there's so much discussion about salt is because we love salt. Read through any of your main, find a popular seasoning in your cabinet. It's probably got salt as one of the main ingredients in it. All of my little steak seasoning things, and I prepared my mess. I went and looked in my cabinet, looked at all those, except for the one I use a Mrs. Dash that doesn't have any salt in it as a substitute. I don't have any health restrictions about salt, but I just knowing just how much salt is plaguing us. Sometimes I don't cook with salt. You know, one time I love slow cooking roast, slow cooking meat, and I do that a lot. And I have my little fancy crock pot, little Wi-Fi crock pot, and so I have an app on my phone. And sometimes I can be out there on the golf course, I'm checking my meat. And my golf partner one day, he said, "Come on, man, hit your ball and stop looking at your phone." I said, "Man, be quiet, go hit your ball, I'm checking my meat. Make sure I don't burn it up, you know." No, I love all that, you know. One day I made a roast, a chuck roast, and cooked it 6.5 hours. That's usually about how long I cook my chuck roast. I season it real well. Usually I cook them 6.5 hours, you know, and I don't ever use a lot of salt, but I use in my seasonings and so forth, I use a little bit of salt in there to season it, just a little bit. And so I made this chuck roast, and man, it tastes so bland to me. And I thought, man, after dinner, I thought, man, I must have bought the wrong brand. I must have got the wrong kind of chuck roast this time. I went, actually looked in the trash, see if I'd got it. I said, no, that's the same one I always buy. I said, well, maybe I didn't cook it long enough. I went and checked my app. No, I cooked it 6.5 hours. I said, something don't taste right. You know what it was? Didn't put any salt in it. The little salt I was using, I didn't season it with that, you know. But my acrostic tonight, S-A-L-T, that spells salt, right? The first S stands for sanitize. Salt is a purifier. As I say, throughout history, even now, salt is a purifier. Any surgeon or many surgeons doing surgery, they often use a saline solution in the midst of the surgery, and that saline solution has what? It has salt in it. Go and clean your contact lenses tonight. If it's a general cleansing solution, a saline solution, if you will, that saline solution, again, has salt in it. Salt has been known to aid, especially in yesteryear, people were known to put salt in a wound. Now, you know, there's an old saying, you know, somebody hurt somebody and it was like rubbing salt in a wound or something, you know. And because that produces a lot of pain. When you rub salt in a wound, that produces pain. But it also purifies the salt. The salt purifies. What that salt does to bacteria, salt and bacteria don't go together because salt dehydrates bacteria. And bacteria needs a little moisture to be effective and to grow. And because salt draws the moisture out of the bacteria, then, you know, that's how salt purifies like an open wound. Sanitize, that's my first word, sanitize, sanitize. But when we see our salt, when we see our salt shaker, it should remind us of that word sanitize. It should remind us that the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, has sanitized us, has made us to stand righteous in the eyes of the Lord, has turned the torn the curtain of division between us and God. And today we stand, if you're in Christ, then we stand without condemnation. We stand in the presence of the Lord, justified. Glory be to God, because Jesus has cleansed us. Aren't you glad about it? Aren't you glad to be free? Doesn't it feel good to be free from the burden of sin? Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I said, it just feels good to be free. But the blood of Jesus has freed us, has sanitized us. But on the other hand, we should remember, even though we've been cleansed by the blood, listen to me now, we ought to all seek to live a lifestyle that's worthy of the efficacy of his blood and of all that his blood has accomplished for us in our redemptive realities. We ought to live a holy life worthy of that. Can't get no amen teaching that way. I said, we ought to live a holy life. Now, our living a holy life can't make us righteous. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But having been made righteous, we ought to live a life worthy of all that Christ has done for you and I. I said, all that he did in going to the cross, all that he sacrificed, all that he suffered. We ought to live a life. We ought to have a life. The people today say, well, don't matter how you live. Oh, yes, it does matter how you live. And when you see salt in your cabinet, it ought to remind you of the word sanitize. And it ought to remind you that Jesus has made you righteous through his blood. But it also ought to remind you that you and I, we ought to live a life holy. We ought to live a life worthy of what Christ has done for us. I said he died for you and we ought to live a holy life. We can't live like the world and expect, you know, to win the world. Sanitize. The S in salt. The A stands for availability. Availability. You know, during Jesus' time, you know, the Dead Sea, and still today, the Dead Sea has miles and miles and miles and miles of elevated land around the Dead Sea that's just full of salt. And as a matter of fact, around Christmas time, you'll see people even here in the mall, at some of the kiosks in the mall, and they're selling salt that has come from the Dead Sea, and that's supposed to exfoliate your skin and do some other stuff. I don't know. They just say, Dead Sea, $40. Dead Sea, $40. I don't know. But anyway, available. Listen, sanitize is our first word. Listen, available is the second word. We should remember, salt, you know, Jesus, he chose a mineral that was widely available. There's no class distinction with salt. Salt is readily available. There's not, you know, you don't go to a poor community and then you hear folks say, well, boy, when I get some money, I'm going to get me some of that salt like the rich folk. You can go to any community and you find salt available. readily available. Salt is available everywhere. And what should that remind us of? That we should be available to the Lord. When you see salt, when you see salt somewhere, that word sanitize ought to come to you, and you ought to think of how Jesus has cleansed you, and you ought to think about just living a holy life, living a lifestyle that's commensurate, that's worthy of all that He's done. But secondly, that word available, when we see salt, we ought to remind ourselves, am I being available to the Lord? Because we are a busy people, aren't we? I mean, we are some busy folk. I mean, sometimes, how many of you pass yourself coming and going? Three people pass themselves coming and going. We are busy folk. We've always got places to go, stuff to do, and people to see. Check anybody's schedule. If you could check your neighbor's schedule, you would get exhausted. If they check your schedule, they'd be exhausted. We're busy folk. And sometimes in our busyness, we make ourselves unavailable to the Lord. And when He's tugging on us, and when He wants us to show love to somebody, and when He wants us to encourage somebody, when He wants us to stop and give somebody a pat on the back or an encouraging hug or make a loaf of bread for somebody, oftentimes we're too busy to do all that. And when the Lord said, I want you just to speak the word to this person over here, or share the word with this person over here in line with you, oftentimes we're just too busy to do that. And salt should remind us of our need to be available to God. Amen. We should examine our lives. We should check ourselves. We should examine ourselves and say, Lord, am I available to You? With each new day that springs forth, we should make ourselves, in our worship to God, we should make ourselves available to Him. God, I'm available to You. What's Your will today? What is Your pleasure for me today? I make myself available to You. How do You want to use me today? I'm available. Lord, I'm available. When you're in the grocery store, be available to the Lord. I said, when you're on your way to your mailbox to get your mail and your neighbor come by, be available to the Lord. When you see somebody in need, be available to the Lord. In our busy lifestyle, sometimes the Lord's telling us stuff and He wants us to do stuff. And if we're not careful, we're too busy. And if we're too busy for the Lord, you know what? We're too busy. Too busy for the Lord is too busy. And the busier we are, the more time we ought to spend with the Lord before we start our day. We ought to have our little quiet time and get our time with God in. The busier we are, we ought to have our... They asked one great man of God, and they said, how are you? But you're so successful. You've built all these things and buildings. How have you done all that? And you know what I told him? He said, well, when I'm busy, he said, when I'm busy, he said, I spend an hour with the Lord. They said, oh my God. Oh, now I see. He said, wait, I'm not done. He said, when I'm really busy, when I'm just, my schedule's just blown out of the water, I spend 2 hours with Him. Hey, you may not have 2 hours to spend, but you have some part of your day to spend with Him. And in that some part of your day, make yourself available. Make yourself available. There may be some way, some small way that God wants to use you. Sanitize stands for the S in salt, and available stands for the A. And the L stands, lasting is the word for the L. Lasting. Lasting. You know, salt lasts a long time. Salt can make things last a long time. I know my mom and dad, they're both in heaven, but they always shared stories. You know, they both were born in the 30s. And so they grew up when, you know, they didn't have in their families, they didn't have a means of refrigeration like we think of today, a refrigerator, you know. And really modern refrigeration as we know it today didn't become popular and widespread, you know, to the middle of the 20th century, where, you know, average Americans could have, you know, a refrigerator and so forth. But even though it was available, but my mom and dad, they didn't have that for many, many years. And so their meat was all preserved with salt. And so if they had a ham, that ham was either preserved in a brine, which is a salt type solution, or just with a dry rub of a salt. And my dad says when they would eat, they didn't have refrigeration, but their ham or whatever meats they had, they were cured with salt. And he said sometimes there'd be a bacteria that'd get just on the edge of it, and they would cut that off, and then the next cut was the real meat they were going to eat. And so many people, not just my mom and dad, but whether you're talking about the military or throughout our culture, people were used to that, to a salt-cured meat. Salt is really, it makes things last a long time. And even today, you look at, go over to any store and look at a beef jerky or something like that. And salt is it's part of what's used to help preserve it. And a lot of times, if it's a beef jerky type thing, it has an extra high. So, you know, you might see something like 750 milligrams of salt and a little piece of beef jerky. But salt is part of what saves that. So lasting. Salt makes things last a long time. And salt, in this case, lasting, should remind us of God's lasting faithfulness. Scripture details something, first of all, with David, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Look there real quick, 2 Chronicles 13. When God promised David the kingdom, the Lord also, he said he was going to give him the kingdom and by way of the salt covenant. The Lord mentioned the salt covenant. And in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5, the scripture says there, "Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" It was by a covenant of salt. And God said, you know, and the salt represented something that was long-lasting, something that was enduring. The covenant of salt represented fidelity. It represented loyalty. That covenant of salt represented an enduring promise that could not be broken. And when something was ratified with a salt covenant, it meant no circumstances could change it. And David was placed on the throne with a salt covenant, which is why Jesus traced his lineage right back to the line of David. Because David was placed in the throne with the salt covenant. Go to Numbers 18 for me. Numbers 18, talking about that salt covenant. Numbers 18 and 19 when you get there. Numbers 18 and 19 when you get over there. God talking about the offerings of the Israelite, teaching the Israelites to give offerings, whether they were giving meat offerings or grain offerings. Verse 19 says, "All the offerings of the holy gifts which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you." Look, as a perpetual, that means long, long lasting, forever. As a perpetual allotment, it's an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants. There you see again, an everlasting covenant of salt. That salt stood for a contract that could not be broken no matter what the circumstance. And God told Israel, when you bring your grain offerings to me, when you bring your meat offerings to me, the way they worship God, the way they reverence, now today we use currency. The Bible says, bring him the first fruits. And there they used actual grain offerings and birds and meat offerings. But God said in their grain offerings, God said, always when you bring a grain offering, he said, don't put honey. He said, always mix it with a little bit of salt. That salt was what made it taste so good. And we'll talk about that in the last one, the tea. This covenant of salt was something that was in effect forever. And what should that remind us of? It should remind us of God's faithfulness. When you see salt, you should think of the word sanitize. You should think of the word available. You should think of the word lasting. And when you think of that word lasting, when you think of salt, think about how faithful God has been to you. God has promised to stay with you, to stick by your side, to never leave you, to never forsake you. And it was ratified with a salt covenant, and he'll stand by his word and he will stand by you. Amen. And Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, he himself have said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Why? God is faithful. And you may be going through trial or trouble or adversity tonight, but you need to remind yourself that God, he's been faithful to you in the past. He's faithful to you right now, and he'll be faithful to you tomorrow. And you may not see the answer. You may not understand what you've been through, but your heavenly Father, he is a faithful God. He, in fact, he's been there for you time and then time again. God's been faithful to you. In fact, when it looked like you were going under for your last time, God lifted you up again. He has been faithful to you. And when you see salt, when you come across salt, you should think of that word lasting, because his everlasting covenant, he is faithful to you. I said, God is faithful to you. And finally, the T stands for taste, stands for taste. And really goes back to what we started to say about the meat. God said about their offerings, if you read, we won't have time to go there, but if I took you to Leviticus chapter 2, and you read Leviticus, even chapter 1 talks about the meat, chapter 2 about the grain. But about the grain specifically, God says in Leviticus 2, he says, put the salt in your grain offerings, because salt makes everything taste better. We're talking about the T now, the last word, S-A-L-T. Taste. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wanted his people to associate something that tastes good with his own goodness. And so the Lord said, mix your grain with salt so that you would remember that God is good to you. Now, the taste, when the Bible says taste, taste and see that the Lord is good. And this last point, taste, go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, we're winding down now. Colossians 4. We're talking about salt tonight. We're talking about salt is so common, but when you see salt, it should remind you. It should remind you, sanitize, availability, lasting, and taste. Salt makes everything taste better. As I say, when you season something with salt, just like my chuck roast, when you season it with a little salt, makes everything taste better. Get a dry, bland carrot and put a little salt on it, it'll taste a whole lot better. Get a piece of chalky celery, put a little salt on it, it'll taste a whole lot better. Salt, there's something about salt. Salt makes everything taste better. And that's our final point, taste. Where did I tell you to go? Colossians chapter 4? Did I give you a verse? Verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Start at verse 5. 6 is our verse, but look at verse 5. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with what? Salt. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. You know what he's saying? Paul is admonishing believers here. When you're speaking to outsiders, when you're speaking to other people, that your speech, be careful what you say. Yes. Be careful how you say it. Season your words with salt. Your words ought to taste. Your words ought to be received well. They ought to taste good to other people. Over in Proverbs, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bone. And so our words, and so this really speaks to our relationship with other people. You know why I say that? Now, the first word I gave you, sanitize, that speaks to our relationship with God. When I was saying, you know, Jesus has cleansed us, we should live a life holy, worthy of what he's done. That speaks to vertically to our relationship with God. But now here, T, on the taste, where he says, season your words. When you're with others, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be seasoned. Always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. He's talking about our relationship with other people. The T, taste, has to do with our relationship with other people, because here's why. We are his representatives in the earth. Yeah. Yep. You don't have to turn there, but you can write down 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his ambassadors in this earth. God uses us to make his appeal to man. We are the salt. We are the attraction. We are the thing that makes it taste good. Our lifestyle should be what draws people to Christ. There ought to be something about you and I. There ought to be something about the way we live, about the way we talk, about the way we conduct ourselves in business and in private. There ought to be something about the way we conduct ourselves that just like salt makes things taste better. People ought to say, man, just being around her, man, there's something about her life. People will say, man, being around him, being around that guy, there's something about him that I don't know what it is, but I'm drawn to something. But if people are always running from you, if people are repulsed from you, or people are always trying to get away from you, you've lost what Jesus said. If the salt loses its flavor, then it's not good for anything. For us to be effective to the Lord. See, the Lord has saved us. Thank God he saved us. But now he wants us to be effective. He wants to use you and I. And let me tell you this, there's none of us that's exempt. God, he wants to use every single one of us. There is a sphere of influence that each of us have. There is a crowd of people that each of us are around, and nobody else is around those people. And God wants to use us to represent Christ in this earth. And let me tell you this, if we're hating folk and debating folk and backbiting folk and talking about folk, there's nothing that we have that people are going to want. People should look at our lives and say, there's something different about that girl. We're all gossiping, talking about people, but she won't participate in that. People ought to say, there's something different about that guy. We're all talking about how we're going to cheat and steal and rob the government and stuff, and he won't participate in that. People ought to notice something different. There ought to be something that attracts people. I remember years ago, and working for Thrifty Car Rentals World Headquarters, and man, our senior vice president, man, and he just took a liking to me, and occasionally he'd invite me up to his office, and I worked down in the reservation center, and he would call down over the speakerphone and say, "Bill, get up here." And that speakerphone would kind of echo, and you think you're in trouble. And then the other manager and supervisor said, "What you do? That's the senior vice president on the speakerphone called you." I said, "I don't know what I did." And go up there, he just talked, just sit there. I'm waiting for him to get to something, to make to some point. He's just talking, just shooting the breeze. "How are you? How's your family?" I found a quote. "I know you put up quotes." He said, "I know you put up quotes down there in the reservation center. I found a quote in my bank." He says, "Is it okay he said, "I see you put up quotes every day, positive quotes. He says, "Is it okay if I collect quotes and give them to you?" I said, "Oh, yes, sir." I'm waiting for him to tell me what's wrong. He said, "No, I just want to talk to you." But I never forget, many months later, as he took deathly ill and he called me to his home, and I was able to share the gospel with him. And I felt so honored that he trusted me to share the gospel and to pray with him. Yes. And to just, you know, be there to just console him and be a friend. He drew something from my life. Taste. People should be able to taste something from your life. And it should taste like Christ. And so when you see salt, that word taste should come to your mind, and you should evaluate, Lord, am I being as influential for you as I should be? Am I talking right? Am I walking right? Am I living right in front of other people, around other people? We should remember when we see the word salt, S-A-L-T, sanitize, available, lasting, and taste. As we end tonight, I don't know where you are with the Lord, but just as we prayed over our service, prayed over this portion of the service, just felt that we should do that and just want you to be able to respond to the Lord. Let me just say this real quick, and I'm going to run you through four scriptures real quick, and I'll just read them. You don't have to necessarily turn to them, but in Matthew 7 and 24, Jesus said this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." What's your point, preacher? Where are you at with the Lord tonight? Yes. For someone maybe, have you ever received Christ into your life? Have you ever totally surrendered control of your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked God for his forgiveness and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus? Have you ever proclaimed him as the Son of God and then yielded to his lordship? And has it ever happened to you? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? Do you know, are you with all certainty, are you assured that you'd go to heaven? See, if not, I'm talking to you. The Bible here said, don't be a fool. Jesus said, if you hear his words and then fail to respond, you could be compared to a foolish man, built his house on the sand. But the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. What's he doing? He's talking to you. If you're here tonight, but you know you're not living right, you say, I'm a Christian, but I know I'm not living right. I know I'm doing things my own way. I know God's not pleased. I'm not living right. And you know in your heart you're not living right. Well, God's talking to you. What's he saying? Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Over in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said this, "For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." What's he saying there? Don't be ashamed. Hey, where are you at tonight with God? Where's your heart? Don't be a fool. Don't just listen to the word and not respond. Don't be ashamed, because he said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Over at two more scriptures, over in Hebrews chapter 3, he said this. He said, therefore, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoke me. Don't be a fool. Don't be ashamed. Don't harden your heart. You know the Holy Spirit's talking to you. You're sensing the Lord. He's registering something with you. He's talking to you. Don't harden your heart by turning in disobedience. And finally, over in Luke 13, that final scripture, Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish unless you repent. So don't just sit there. Every head bowed now. Don't be a fool. Don't be ashamed. Don't harden your heart. Oh, let God help you tonight. And if you'll decide, I'm not going to harden my heart, then the last one is don't just sit there. Lift your hand tonight. You say, I've never received Christ in my life. I'm not sure what would happen to me if I were to die tonight. I want to pray for you. Let me see your hand. Ushers, I need you to help me. Every other head is bowed. I need Jesus. Is that you? Someone watching online? Someone listening of some other venue? Let him help you. Let me see your hand. You need prayer. You need prayer in here tonight. Are you here tonight and you say, well, I'm in a backslidden condition. I'm not living right. I know I'm not living right. I want to make things right with the Lord. God's speaking to me. Let me see your hand. You want prayer. God wants to help you. But you're going to have to obey him if he's going to help you. Anybody in here? There are those of you watching through some other venue. I'm going to say a prayer. Because I know someone listening to the sound of my voice. You're ready to get right with God. Either you've never received Jesus and you're ready to receive him now, or you're not living the way you should be and you're ready to repent now. And if you would, just like the people here have their heads bowed, bow your head and say this prayer out loud after me. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I repent of my sins. And I proclaim Jesus is the Son of God and that he's risen from the dead. And I accept your offer of forgiveness. And I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to change my life. I ask you to make me the man or the woman that you want me to be. And I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So my friend, if you prayed that prayer, all life is going to suddenly change for you. And God has lifted you out of darkness, lifted you out of unforgiveness. And oh man, just the joy of the Lord and his goodness is upon you. So my friends here in this live congregation, it's been a joy speaking to you tonight. Stand up on your feet if you will. Pastor Marvin, did we have any first time guests? No? All right. So we're glad that you came tonight to the house of the Lord. You be safe and blessed going home, and we'll see you right here next time. God bless you.